Romans 7. We're going to look at the, excuse me, the verses we read there, 13 to 26. The last part of Romans 7 deals with the struggle that all Christians have as seen in the testimony of the Apostle Paul. We're in this series, Acceleration, and how we grow in our faith. And here what we see is how we all run into this snag, of course, throughout our Christian life of not growing as we would like to, not accelerating, not becoming all that Christ meant for us to be at certain points in our life, especially. Now, there's been debate over the years as to who Paul is talking about here with the scholars. Was he talking about himself, or was he talking about some imaginary person, somebody else? I think an honest reading of the text actually shows us he was talking about himself and his whole life, another text. The other debate centers around whether Paul is talking about his past before he became a Christian or his present, current struggle at that time with sin as a Christian. And I think, obviously, there on that argument, there are some valid arguments on both sides of the table. However, when you study the words here in the text and context, it seems obvious to me, and I take the side, that Paul is talking about his present, current struggle at that particular time as a true Christian. Consider, number one, Paul's focus on himself here. He speaks in the present tense throughout this last part of chapter 7. In 7 to 13 of 7, he's speaking in past, but then he switches in verse 14 to 25 to the present tense. And he uses the word, the Greek word ego, which is I, for the word for I, over and over and over, in the present tense. Paul's, number two, consider Paul's passion for the law here. He's not just outwardly trying to do it in an arrogant way like before his conversion, but a delight in God's law, a desire to please God throughout the passage. It doesn't seem to me that a non-Christian would have that desire. Then number three, Paul's personal connection with our struggles. Can't we all relate to what he's expressing here? It's like a psalmist almost who's struggling in his love for God, but he's not where he needs to be. And the fact is, folks, the fact is Christians struggle with sin. It doesn't mean we want to sin. Of course not. You're not a true Christian if you would say, you know, I'm saved, forgiven, I'm going to live the way I want to live. You know, you have a love for the things of the world. You need to check whether or not, you know, you're really born again. It doesn't mean that we live in sin, of course, or that we have patterns that we just keep going on in sin. True Christian has a new love and desire to please the Lord, and will be quick to realize and quick to confess sin and to keep short accounts with God. But the reality is of the Christian life that spiritual growth is a lifelong process. Yes, we're meant to accelerate, and that's what I've titled the series, but sometimes there are bumps along the road in the drive. And we're growing, but we hit hard times. We go through these bumps because that old flesh hangs around that we're going to talk about from Romans 7. And so that old nature is still there. And it's not that Paul's saying here, I can't do anything right in my Christian life. No, he's not saying that. But he's saying, look, I'm pursuing godliness. I'm in Christ. I just can't seem to avoid in this time what I know in this area is wrong. And I do the thing that I hate. And I don't do the thing that I love. And I've got this new desire, but I'm stuck. I've hit this bump. And I believe, as I said, Paul is describing himself as a true Christian that loves God, loves God's law. He's struggling in this time to avoid sin and to live in righteousness. And the question is, what helps us from this passage as we struggle too? We're going to struggle in our Christian life. We're going to be trying to grow and accelerate. We're going to hit bumps in the road. I like what Grant Osborne, this commentator, said. He said, Paul is not describing what's known as the normal Christian life that he's going to talk about in Romans 8. So you got to read Romans 6, 7, 8 all together, really. And he's not talking about that type of spirit-empowered Christian life, Romans 8. But he's given more of a picture here of a true believer, what Paul was going through. That means we can too, who's going through a hard time. He's trying to live the Christian life in his own strength. And that's an attempt you can't win. Okay, and that's what Romans 7 is really all about. In other words, there's a victorious, powerful Christian life, one of acceleration and growth, really the normal Christian life, it's not one free from sin in this world. Don't ever think that you as a Christian are never going to struggle with, come to a place where you don't struggle with sin in this life. That's only going to happen when you get to heaven. It's only going to happen when you're glorified. So don't think that. But he's talking here in Romans 7 not about that normal Christian life that you live in victory in the power of the Holy Spirit with Christ's life and guidance leading us and not trying to do it in your own strength. In Romans 7 he's talking about in this time, and this is what can happen to Christians, somebody trying to live it in their own strength. But Paul wants us to see what walking looks like before he talks about flying. We got to understand, before we can accelerate in the car, we've got to learn the basics. We've got to learn the barriers that can get in the way. And so what we see, first of all, in Romans 7, before you can really understand Romans 8, you got to see Romans 7, and there's some lessons here we learn about attempting, I say attempting again, to live the Christian life victoriously somehow in your flesh, with the focus on your old man and in your own strength and power. It's always futile. So in Romans 7, Paul is struggling as a normal Christian who is not living what Romans 8 will show us is the normal Christian life. Because he's trying to do it in his own power, not in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I said in Romans 7, Paul has an eye problem. Like we can get into sometimes in our Christian life, because he uses the word I over and over and over. I. And when he gets to Romans 8, he starts talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's leading him. Christ is working in him. He uses the word for Spirit 19 times in Romans 8, and not one time in Romans 7. You see the contrast there. And therefore, Paul, like all Christians, at times can have this struggle because we try to do it with our own strength. We have an eye problem, like Paul, focused on ourselves and our own ability somehow. And it's a very subtle thing when we're trying to kind of fight the Christian life with our own strength and our own armor and our own abilities and fight against temptation and live that way. And we come up to a point of frustration. And that's what we see in Romans 7, Paul trying to fight against the things of this world and to be different, really, by focusing on his flesh. He's lost sight, like we can at times, of the power of the Spirit working through him. It's got to be Christ in us. That's the hope of glory, Colossians 1 says. It's not in ourselves. So what are some key things we can learn? Number one, learn what is at the heart of the struggle. Learn what's at the heart of the struggle. You want to have victory in your Christian life? Verses 14 and 15 remind us of this. And 22 and 23. For we know that the law, he says, verse 14, is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, and he's talking here about his old flesh, what I'm doing I don't understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. And what I hate, that I do. Verse 22, if you skip down there. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law, or another word is principle there, in my members, warring against the law. The old flesh is fighting against him. Warring against the law of my mind, meaning the new mind, the new man he is in Jesus Christ, and bringing me into captivity in the law of sin. Like gravity pulling us down. If we jump off the side of a mountain, don't go do that, you're going to fall. You got to have something to help you overcome gravity. Like a hang glider. Some of you I know in here have been on a hang glider. Told me before. One person. An airplane or whatever it is. You get over gravity only by a greater force than that thing that's pulling you down. But he's focused here on the gravity. You know, there's some people that will say as Christians, well, you know, I don't really have any self-control. I can't really change. But yet, how is it, you know, you can be in a discussion, let's say, with your significant other, and then suddenly the phone rings, you know, and you've been in this kind of argument or whatever, and suddenly the phone rings and you go, hello. You got more than you realize, don't you? But it's, of course, it's only Christ changing us. One of the things that Paul wants us to see here in this testimony of his struggle as a normal Christian who's trying to live the Christian life in an abnormal way in his own strength, is we've got to realize There's a civil war going on in every one of us inside. We read that in Galatians, didn't we? For the sin nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit what's contrary to the sin nature. And they're in conflict with one another so that you do not do what you want. Same thing taught in Romans 7. The fact of the matter is, in the end, we're going to have victory in Jesus, right? We know that completely sin will be done away with. And Christ has already got the victory. It's like D-Day that was celebrated recently, or we remember that day. On D-Day, the war was won. But that didn't mean there weren't battles that went on for a long time, a good while in World War II. Jesus won the battle at D-Day. This goes back to Romans 6, if you read there sometime, because it says, by faith we're united to Jesus, and because Christ died and we died, we died with Him. Because Christ rose, we're risen up to newness of life. So, the overall teaching in Romans is telling us, look, when it comes to the penalty of sin, there's no condemnation in Christ. Romans 8:1. The penalty's paid for. The power of sin is broken if you're a Christian. You're not hopeless. I'm not hopeless. We don't have to sin. We don't have to live under the condemnation of not being able to live up to the standards of the law. But because the old flesh is still here in the world, we will still struggle with sin. But we've got a new power. And therefore, our new person is there. There's a new man in Christ. Every one of us, that new man, that new person, but he's in war with that old flesh that still rears its ugly head. Those old patterns, those old ways of doing things, and that are a part of the old man, though the power of that old man has been broken, because now that old flesh doesn't captivate us like it used to. Before you were Christian, you just say, well, this is my normal life, you know. You weren't that, but as a Christian, suddenly you start to look at things differently. And you start to have a struggle like Paul had here, where you realize, you know, the good that I want to do, I'm not doing it. The things I know that are evil, part of this world, you start to see it more. That's not what I'm supposed to be. You didn't see it before you were Christian, but you got to realize, first of all, the heart of the struggle. There's a battle, there's a conflict going on. And while we live in this world, we'll face that constant conflict that comes because our new nature desires to please God, and it's growing, but that old flesh and old desires, they're coming up in our minds, those old patterns are still waging war against us. And it's just that now we've got a new desire. We don't, that old power, that old flesh, doesn't have the captivating power that it had at one time. That's the reality of it. If you have that old nature still there, it didn't die to where it disappears and it's not a part of your life anymore. You're going to have that conflict in this world. You got to live with that reality. The victory's in Jesus. The victory's in what the Spirit is going to do to change our lives. And that's what Romans 8 is all about. But Romans 7 is about the reality of things. It's like when you got, you know, a car that doesn't have power steering fluid the way that it's supposed to help the car flow the way it's supposed to when you turn, right? You ever driven a car that doesn't have the power steering's broken, you know, or doesn't have the fluid in it? He's trying to tug. Can't get it to turn the way it's supposed to. Now, when you've got the thing working the right way, it goes easily. It's a smoother kind of thing. You still have to pull. And some people are trying to live their Christian lives like that, without the power steering fluid. Trying to make themselves better. I'm going to be a better Christian. You know, I'm going to will myself, you know. And what that is you're focusing on your flesh. Like you're going to be able to do that in your pride. To somehow make yourself a better wife. Or make yourself a better boyfriend. Or make yourself better, you know, better in what you're doing at work. Or make yourself be a better Christian who does all the right Christian things. And reads the Bible all the time the right way. Like you're going to be able to do that in your flesh. With your focus there. The old man is like that car without the power steering fluid. And you let go of the wheel, what happens when you're not holding it right? You're trying to do it tight, can't hold it. You let go, and what is it? It automatically goes back. It's like me, like I've told this many times, I still go back to the wrong side of the car sometimes, you know, when I'm here in Australia, because that's my old way back in the U.S. So the focus you got to have is to know you. This is the reality. Those old ways will pop back up, like those jack-in-the-boxes, you know, that people used to have when they were kids, you know, and you think, oh, no, it's not going to ever come out. You know, it's not going to ever. And then, boo-boo, you know, it pops open. It's just like you suddenly, if you live with this denial, thinking that you're not going to ever struggle with your flesh, then suddenly you get in that situation where, boom, it comes out. Because the question is, are we depending? Are we relying on grace? Relying on Jesus to help us? R.C. Sproul said, there's a war in the soul of the believer between the spirit and flesh, the old man who doesn't want to die, and the new man who's working for inward renewal and maturity in Christ. We're going to have times we've got to learn what's at the heart of the struggle. We're going to have times where we feel like Paul, where we're unable to live out what we know and love and God's will and standards and commandments, and the struggle is real for the Christian. And that's why we've got to take sin seriously. We've got to be alert. We've got to be aware. We can't think that somehow we've grown above it. Christ who's in us, 1 John 4 says, is greater than he who's in the world. But the reality is that old flesh is still hanging around. Second thing we've got to do, not only learn what's at the heart of the struggle, learn who you are in Christ. And we're talking about, this is essential, knowing who more and more God has given you to be in Jesus Christ. That you've got that old flesh that's waging war, that old part of you, those old patterns, but you've been given new life in Christ. You've got His nature inside of you. You've got the new man, the new person, the new woman inside of you that's Christ in you. You've got to learn and understand what that's about. It's what he's honing in on, I believe, underneath the surface in verses 16 and 17 and 20 and 21. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree, the law is good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I'll explain this in a moment. Look at verse 20. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then, verse 21, a law, this principle, that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. That one he's talking about, I believe he's saying, wants to do the law of God. But yet there's this old flesh dwelling in him, this old principle. That one that wants to do the law is this new man of Christ. This new you, this new life, this new identity that we've been given in Jesus Christ. Folks, Paul is not abdicating in any way responsibility for his sin here. That's not the point. No, instead, he's making the point that he's got this new man in Jesus Christ, these new desires, and the new man and the old flesh that is still hanging around are in constant battle. Of course, we know the new man's going to win. Romans 8. But first, he's teaching us some lessons here. First and secondly, about learning who we are in Christ. Somebody said, sin is a power that at times can still win in a way because redemption is not complete. See, the old lingering flesh hanging around, Paul's saying, in this flesh, this old part, nothing good dwells in it. He's not saying, oh, it doesn't matter how I live, you know, I'm not accountable for how I live. You know, it's not me doing it. He's talking about the contrast between the new person and the old flesh and the battle. And so what I'm saying in the second point is you got to learn to focus on what God is doing in that new man, who you are in Christ. This is what we're talking about when we talk about your mind being renewed and you understanding who you are in Christ more and more, like Colossians 3 tells us. Romans 12 says, be renewed by the transforming of your mind. Colossians 3 talks about being renewed in the knowledge of the image of the Creator. Over and over, your mind being renewed, you knowing what Christ has given you and your identity in Him, that's essential to you overcoming and walking in victory and moving towards Romans 8. The picture of Romans 8. This is essential to get there. See, sin is like a terrible tenant I remember some movie I saw many years ago where this tenant, you know, moves in and the people can't get him to leave, you know. It sounds like this terrible tenant, you're renting a place out and they figure out how they can stay there, you know, and the flesh is like that. Just doesn't want to leave, you know. Hard to get out. You know, this is the way sin is. You don't want him, the old flesh, to be there, but he just keeps hanging around. So what you have to learn to do is to know who you are in him. As I said twice, Paul says, it is no longer I myself who do it. And he's not saying that he doesn't do it, but that that's not what his deep inner self, his renewed man in Christ, wants to do. That's the point here. Paul agrees the law is good, but found that in his own flesh, that old strength, he could not carry out its commands. And Paul found that at times he could not carry out what he knew and loved. Why? Because that old way, that old person was fighting against him. He's saying that sin that remained in him was blocking him at times from living out what he was meant to be in Christ. So that's important for us to understand. See, this is why we've got to have a growing understanding of who we are in Christ. Who the new man is, who the new person is, so that we see clearly that difference between the new and the old, so we can grow in him, so we can take our stand in him. Paul realizes that while sin dwells within him, the fact is his new person is what defines him. You see that? Is that true about you? Though sin is there, the old flesh is there, what defines you is not that old flesh. It's not the things that you still might be struggling with as a Christian. It's who you are in Christ. It's the new man. It's the new person that God has saved you to be. He describes this new person, the real I, the real person that delights in God's law, desires to do God's will, seeing progress taking place in the Christian life. And that's what we've got to have our focus. The light seems to start to come on for Paul as he moves towards Romans 8. As he goes through the struggle in Romans 7, to see what matters is who he is in Christ. It's not about his old flesh, the I of Romans 7. It's about the spirit within him of Romans 8. And that's what we got to remember, folks. The story is told of this bear that lived in a 12 by 12 foot cage. It's an American story, maybe English. It lived there for some 12 years and it got to know the cage very well. And the bear was so proficient at moving around in this little world that apparently the story said it could go from one end of the cage with its eyes closed and turn around without touching the fence of the gate and go back to the other side and turn around and could do this over and over. And it would never hit. It would just spin around and never bump the cage. But as it got larger, the bear handlers decided to enlarge its world in the story. And they built this bear a 36 by 36 foot cage to give it more room and more of an experience of what it was supposed to have. But the problem was, is when they put this bear, which had lived in this small cage for a long time, into the larger cage, they found that this bear would still only go about 12 feet and then turn around and go back the other way. The bear's problem was, even though it moved to a new cage, it brought the old cage with it. That's a good analogy of what happens for us as Christians. The problem was that bear was still hostage to the limitations of the old life, the old patterns. It was promoted to a whole new environment, but it had not shed the habits and the old patterns. And for us, it would be the old flesh that still hangs around. And there's a lot of believers, they've been so used to living under a certain type of bondage or with a condemnation type of a mindset, and they don't understand what the true freedom is that we have in Jesus Christ. To walk in newness of life, to grow in a love for God and a love for His law and a desire to please Him. They don't understand the room that they have in Jesus. And in grace, in Christ, we are free to know Him and love Him and obey Him more and more and serve Him in that amazing grace. But the old flesh, you see, constantly hangs around trying to remind us of what we used to be, our old ways, our old failures. but it's through the renewal of our mind in God's Word as we know who we are in Christ that we start to stop listening to that old flesh. And we know the voice of truth. And we listen to what God has to say and who we are in Jesus Christ. Galatians 5 says, verse 16, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So what can help us in this? Number one, look at the good that grace is producing. It's like when you see one of these dogs. You ever see these big dogs walking their owner down the road? My dog can't do that to me because I just give him a little joke. He can't, you know, he tries to, but you know, he's trying to pull a wall. So with me, a big guy that I am. So, but you see these people, they're going down the road, and it's like, who's walking who? The dog or the owner walking the dog? And sometimes people are like that in their Christian lives. They're like they try to live, they're living it on a law leash, you know? It's all about the negatives and the got to do this. And it's not those things that they talk about are wrong. It's just that they're being jerked around in the wrong way. So, but when you see one of these people that's walked by its master without a leash, you know, that dog has learned to trust its master, has a relationship with the master, the dog does. And the person is walking the dog, and the dog stops when the person stops. You know, you can always tell the difference between a grace dog, somebody said, and a law dog when you go in their house. A law dog has its tail tucked underneath. Its master's intimidated, but it's a miserable one. But a grace dog's tail is wagging. You know, it's there. The master's there. He's home. He's glad he's there. We've got to, what I'm saying is we've got to learn to focus on what grace is doing in our life to change us. We're in a relationship with God by grace through Christ. We've been made into new creations in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. So focus on the good that's coming. Along with that, helping us in that is to a couple things. Delight in God's law. Look at verse 16. Because Paul emphasizes clearly, God's law is good. Christians have a love. A new love, a new desire for God's law. Verse 16, "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law is good. For we know that the law," verse 14, "we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin." It's kind of like, you know, construction workers, they'll use that bubble, you know, the level that has the bubble in it to be able to tell if something's balanced in what they build, you know. And the law becomes like that as we grow. Look at verse 25b. "So then with the mind," the very end there, he says, "with the mind I myself," meaning the new person I am in Christ, the new mind, the new focus, "I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, it's just going to go to the law of sin. It's just going to go back to the old ways." That new person delights in God's law. See, the point is not that Paul is just saying he fails to live up to the law, though that's truth if you're living in your flesh. But he's saying, now he sees it in a new light, the goodness of the law. He desires to carry out God's commands. And those are not the sentiments of a non-believer. The fact is, the new nature is in this Christian. The new nature is in this Christian who is normal but not living normally. This is Paul again trying to, in Romans 7, live in his flesh. Trying to follow and change on his own. But the beginning point to change, you see here, I want you to see, is to focus who we are in Christ. The real you. The new nature. And then, as we grow in following Christ, we have a love for His law. We need to delight in that law. We need to feed that desire. We need to get into God's Word more and more. The bottom line is God has put a new desire in the Christian's heart, a new person who we really are, and we've got to feed that new man. And the more deeply we're committed to the Spirit's leading, the deeper our love for Christ goes, and the deeper our sense of who God is, and the greater our longing there is in us to fulfill the law of God. See, when a person becomes a believer in Jesus, their flesh, as I said, they've still got that old propensity to go into sin. It's kind of like if a house has termites in it, you know? The structure of the house is contaminated. There's this invasive element there doing damage whether or not it's fully seen or not. Now, some people, you know, it's obvious. You see holes in the wall. The termites are eating through, but in other people, the contamination can be hidden. And this is what can happen in people's lives. They try to do other things. and hide what is the reality of there. But the building, the life, is still infested. You see, Christians can try to live by the power of their flesh, forgetting God has condemned that old flesh, condemned that old building. He's given us a new life. And that's where our focus needs to be, what He's doing in the new man. And then we desire to please God as well. Ephesians 4 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 30 of Ephesians 4, of whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. God through Christ changes us at the deepest level in our desires, our heart, our will. It's not again here that Paul felt like he could never accomplish any good at this point. He's saying he's wanting to grow in Christ. He's realizing he's not obeying God. He's not growing the way he's meant to. There may have been some progress, but he realizes he's coming up against a wall. And then also to help with this is more and more that we grow in doing what pleases the Lord. Delight in God's law, desiring to please the Lord, and it results in action, doing more and more of what God has called us to do in Jesus Christ. And there's a couple of things we can't do, some don'ts. Don't make excuses, number one. We can never use the power of sin, somebody said, as an excuse, because sin is a defeated enemy. And number two, we don't look back on our failures. Somebody said, what God has done for us is seen not in our old man, but in the triumph that God gives us through the Holy Spirit in the new person. R.C. Sproul actually talks about this theologian. The late R.C. Sproul went on to be with the Lord recently, and he tells one time about how it was 25 years from the day that he became a Christian until the first time that he went 24 hours without smoking. And it took him another 10 years, he said, to go a month or two without smoking, and another 5 or 10 years before he actually was changed in that particular area altogether. People told him, look at a picture of Jesus. You know, put a nail there and remember the nails on the cross. And all these things he said that people would tell him to do, but he eventually gave up on all of that and just relied in what Christ had given him. He says, Sproul said, I can't tell you why sometimes the Lord allows us to struggle in some area before liberation comes. But he does at times. But he said, every moment the grace is there to overcome no matter what the sin is. So the third thing is, we said first, we got to learn about the heart of the struggle. Secondly, learn who we are in Christ. And third, learn about why we do what we do. See in verses 15 to 19 there. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Verse 16. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. This battle going on. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that as my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. I like this guy Doug Fields. He talked about his confusion over golf. He said, every club has, I played a little bit of golf in my life, but not much. Never very good. But he said, every club has a different number. There's rules and traditions. I don't understand when to step on the green and when you can take the flag out or you can't. He said, I can't keep track of all these animals. There's the birdie and the eagle. And he called something three putts in a row a turkey, but of course he's making that up. But all, if you've played any golf, it can be true in other things in life as well, for those of you that don't care about golf. All golfers know that what you want to do, many times you do not do. And what you do not want to do, that ends up being the thing that you'll do at times. The power can be there. I've got the power to do it, to hit the golf ball. But it ends up in the woods too many times. The desire's there, some knowledge is there. Implementation, though, is a different story. As I've said before, I'm like a lot of golfers. I'm a military golfer, left, right, because that's where I'm going, out different directions. And you can have people tell you all the things in the world about right movement, club head speed, not using all of your strength. You only need about 40% of what you got, Ben, you know, your size and everything. You don't have to hit it so hard. But you get up there and it comes together one time, and then you can't do it again for the next 10 times. And you go, why? Well, I don't want to play golf anymore. See, think about that in your spiritual life. You know, Paul's saying, just don't understand this. The good I know I ought to do. You know, it's like that golfer, whatever, the technique's there. I know what I need to do. But it's not translating. And as I said, Paul's not saying that he was never doing anything right in his Christian life. But in particular areas, he kept struggling. And the more he grew, the more he knew what he was supposed to be in Christ. And that ought to be happening in your life too, in mine. Where we see the difference. We see who we're meant to be in the new man. But we realize the old flesh is still hanging around. And I keep doing the things I shouldn't do at times in this particular area. You have these bumps. This isn't like a regular all the time of your Christian life. Again, I said this is a time we can all go through particular points. He's saying he had this desire and he wanted to change and grow. But at this time, we knew what the problem was, right? He was focused on himself, focused on his flesh. We can all be like that. And he wasn't growing. And the struggle is real. Where is the battleground? Well, it's in what we think about, the heart of the struggle. I've said many times before, the Christian life, 80% of it is from the neck up. Studying God's Word. Being changed and knowing who we are in Christ. Knowing what God has given us in Christ. He says, the law of my mind, meaning this new mindset, who I am in Christ. But then, that's true, but then there's this old flesh fighting against me. In my members. So what can we do? Some key things here. Think about why you hate what you hate. Paul says the things I hate, I end up doing. But think about why you hate what you hate. Somebody said a swimmer has no idea how strong the current is until they try to swim upstream. And they face the current and they realize this principle at work. The current is against them. Think about why. You and I hate what we hate. We got this new love in us. We've got the new man of Christ in us. But think about why you hate what you hate. If you're a Christian, there's a battle going on between your new man in Christ, the real you, and that old flesh hanging around. And it makes it difficult. But what we got to understand is more and more who we are in Christ, understanding why we're different and why we hate what we hate. Number two, think about why you love what you love. 1 Timothy 6 says, but you, man of God, flee from all of this and do what? The positive. Pursue righteousness, godliness, love, endurance, faith, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. Sin has lost its captivating power if you're in Christ. Now you're captivated by a new power. Dave Veerman said, if we don't take sin seriously, we can fall into it. If we don't take victory seriously, we'll fail to utilize the Spirit's help. That's true. Think about not only why you hate what you hate, but why you love what you love. And then number three, think about the specific areas where you maybe have been trying to live your Christian life in your own power. It's a subtle thing sometimes, folks. But think about it. Think about why the area specifically where you've tried to do it. Because as we've said, it's like that plane, right? Gravity is the force. It's like sin, the old flesh, that principle Paul talked about. It pulls you down. It wins. Gravity always wins. Unless you have something that overcomes gravity. And that's the power of the Spirit. That's what Jesus Christ has given us. He overcomes. So we got to remember that. We got to think about how that applies in each of our lives. How maybe we're trying in our own lives to live in our own strength. Because we want to get to Romans 8. And that mindset. That's where we ought to be living the Christian life. And then finally, we said learn the heart of the struggle. Learn who you are. Learn why you do what you do. And number four, and here's a couple, really a four and five, but they're short. Learn, there's two areas we got to yield to God in. Number one, let God get all the glory for what He's doing. Are you doing that in your life? Is God working through you in that way? Verses 16 and following. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin dwelling in me. For I know that in me, the flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present within me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. He's talking about a man who got humbled. There's nothing in him, in his flesh, that's good that dwells. It's only Christ in us that's the hope of glory. You know, R.C. Sproul tells another story I read a while back when he was coaching a 17-year-old in baseball who had come from a holiness church, and he had this idea, as some of these sects of holiness groups, at least in America, can have the idea that you reach perfection in this life, which is just not biblical. But Sproul says that when he began to talk to him about the teaching of Romans 7, he was quick. This guy, the young guy, was quick to use the response that we talked about at the beginning of the sermon. Well, Paul wasn't speaking in the present tense. He was talking about before he was a Christian, to make the argument, well, you can be perfect in this life, which is false. And Sproul said he went and looked, showed him the Greek, and he pointed passage after passage, including Romans 7. He showed him those passages to say, look, you know, there's not perfection in this life in that way. And Sproul told him all of that there, and he seemed to be coming along with it and getting it. And then Sproul said he assumed somehow it was over with, and he reached him. And now, he said to him, he turned to the young guy and he said, now what do you think about what you've said earlier about reaching perfection in this life? And you know what the young 17-year-old said? He said, well, I'm sad to hear that Paul didn't make it. In that, some people won't get it. But the point is this, folks. Maturity comes as we realize the battle between the old me and the new me is there. And realize the new man who we are in Christ is only coming from grace. The more we realize that we give God the glory, it's all of what He's doing in and through us, and nothing of ourselves. And the final point is, let Jesus Christ deliver you from your own efforts. And that's where He ends in this passage. We don't want to miss as He transitions into Romans 8. If you look there in verses 24 and 25, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I like this analogy Tony Evans, this preacher in America, uses. He said some people have this habit of trying to kill bugs or cockroaches in their house one bug at a time, you know. They'll chase them, corner them, stomp them. I know it's kind of gross, but he said the problem is their success is short-lived because they only deal with the roach they see. Behind that roach is a whole family of roaches, perhaps, in that house, and dealing with one doesn't deal with the real problem. He said, because unless the hidden ones in the walls and everywhere else are dealt with, there's only momentary success. You got to call, we would in America, the organ man, you know, or whoever it is, the pest control person, come in and do it. But that first option on the spiritual side of things is what sometimes even believers, they try to do. Deal with sin their own way and their own strength, and put it out a little bit here and make this change here. And they put a band-aid on a cancer. When we call what we need in Jesus Christ, just like when you call a pest control person to come in and clean out and exterminate, they don't ask for your help. And Jesus doesn't ask for our help ultimately, okay? When we call on Jesus to deal with our sin, He's not interested ultimately in our help to deal with it. Yes, we cooperate with Him and we trust in Him. No, but He wants to come in His grace and take over and do the work that He alone came to do. And that's what Romans 8 is all about. And that's why Paul ends where he does here in the end of chapter 7. John MacArthur said, in this life, Christians are somewhat like an unskilled artist who behold a beautiful scene that they want to paint, but their lack of talent prevents them from doing anything with that scene and painting it. The fault isn't the scene or canvas, he says, the brushes or paint, but it's in the painter. And that's true of us. It's the Holy Spirit in us, Romans 8 goes on to tell us, that is the power. Romans 7 is the one trying to do it in his own strength. But in chapter 8, the focus switches to the Spirit living in us. Holy Spirit leading the Christian. Paul could see nothing, he says in Romans 7, in his sin nature to put his delight, to find joy in and purpose in. But when he looked to Jesus, he found rescue. When he looked to Jesus and his finished work here at the end of 7, his love for Paul, the new man he is in Christ, it reminded of him where his rescue is. In Christ alone. You know how it is with people when they try to save somebody out in the water, you know. A lifeguard goes out, and if the person's struggling, the lifeguard is going to have a hard time getting to them. They could even pull that person down. This is what the flesh is trying to do. It's trying to pull us down. When we humble ourselves and realize our only rescue is in the lifeguard, Christ, and let him come in and save us. He saved us ultimately when we believe, but continue to save us from sin. We're talking about sanctification here. Let him continue to save us. He alone can do it. Let him work through you. Let him receive the glory. Let him work through you more and more. It's like that person out in the water who could be drowning when they're totally exhausted of trying to save themselves. Then that person can come along, the guard, the lifeguard, and get them. Paul is exhausted by the end of Romans 7 of his own efforts, focusing on his own man, his old flesh. And thanks be to God, he says, for what Jesus Christ, who saves us, who rescues us. And the more we sense that as we grow in the Christian life, that need for rescue, the more we find our strength in the Lord. The battle is the Lord's, as David said. It's his battle, and he's got the victory. Let's turn to him now as we close. Gracious